There was a minister, a Boy Scout, and a scientist who were all aboard a small plane. And the pilot, mid-flight, rushed into the cabin and said, "Oh, I've got some really bad news. The engine quit, and there's nothing I can do, and we're going down. And I'm sorry, but it gets even worse. There's only 3 parachutes for the 4 of us." And the pilot went on and said, "Guys, I'm married. I have small children. I deserve one of these parachutes." And he put it on his back and he jumped out of the plane. The scientist looked at the others and said, "Well, guys, I'm one of the smartest men in the world. I might be the smartest man in the world. And the world needs me." And so he grabbed one of the packs and jumped out of the plane. And the minister looked at the Boy Scout with a sad expression on his face. And he said, "Son, I've lived a good life. You're young. Here, you take the pack and I'll go down with the plane." And the Boy Scout looked at the pastor and said, "Relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just took my knapsack and jumped." They do say pride goes before a fall. You know, there's a lot of temptations that can trip us up in life, but for whatever reason, pride seems to be one of the most troublesome, one of the most difficult to avoid. It has a way of sneaking up on us. It shows up when we least expect it. We don't see it coming because it just flies in under the radar and gets us. And unlike other sins, many sins come at us when we're low and when we're feeling defeated and weak and discouraged. But no, not pride. Pride hits us when we're at the top, there's been some kind of victory, some kind of success. When we've been, lifted up or praised in some way by others, when things are going great, then it strikes. We start to, if we're not careful, pat ourselves on the back a little bit and say, "Wow, I am pretty talented, aren't I? I do have a pretty good ability, huh? You know, I did a great job there." Watch out. It doesn't take long for the heart to swell with pride, and down we go. Arrogant people promote themselves instead of the Lord. They like to stand in the spotlight alone instead of shining the light on the Savior. And so the Bible tells us to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. Many godly men and women have found themselves ensnared by pride in the course of their lives. And King Hezekiah was one of them. This morning, as we open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20, we see that things were finally going well for the people of Judah. For so long, Hezekiah had been struggling, and there was nothing that he could do but cling to God. Now, he had faced an invasion, and the country was brought to the brink of annihilation. The king had been deathly ill and stared death in the face. But finally, God's hand of blessing was really upon him. And he could feel God working. His fame was starting to spread throughout the world. And he was becoming popular. How would he handle that? 2 Kings chapter 20 shows us that, unfortunately, he did not handle it as well as he should have. His example teaches us that believers must guard against pride. Pride is particularly offensive to God. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll start reading this morning in verse 12. "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to him and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What do these men say? And from where have they come to you?' And Hezekiah said, 'They have come from a far country, from Babylon.' He said, 'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all, that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days? Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Even though the word pride is not found in this passage, it is certainly evidenced in the actions and the behavior of the king. And elsewhere, 2 Chronicles tells us that Hezekiah's heart was proud. He did not respond to the kindness the Lord had shown him. It's in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. Well, what is pride? And why is it such a bad thing? Well, first of all, we should clarify that we use that word pride in a couple of different ways, and not all of them are bad. For instance, a mom and a dad were walking across a football field with their son on parents' night at the college football game, might say to themselves, boy, we're so proud of our son. God has really blessed us. He's growing in such a fine young man. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the kind of pride that the Bible condemns. Or, you know, the worker who takes pride in his work, you know, who says, boy, I know that this reflects my character and it reflects my faith in Christ, so I'm going to do my best in the workplace. That's not the kind of pride that we're talking about or that the Bible, you know, tells us is dangerous, a dangerous thing. Now, maybe if you say, I'm the best worker in the world, okay, and then you cross that line. Or if you say, well, my son is the best kid in the world, okay, then maybe we cross that. My son is better than yours. Okay, then we go across that line. But those are good qualities. Most of the time, however, when the Bible speaks of pride, it's describing something else. A lofty attitude, being overly confident, having an unreasonable view of oneself. A huge sense of self-esteem that's just over the top. That's pride. It's one thing to realize that God has gifted us and given us abilities. And it's another thing to think that we are God's gift to this world. One author puts it this way, the kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness is sin. And the Lord hates it because it's a hindrance to seeking Him. And that's the kind of pride that Hezekiah begins to show in these verses. Believers must guard against pride, first of all, because it makes us boastful. We see that here in the passage. There was a knock on the door one day at the palace, and officials from Babylon had come to meet the king. Hey, where's the guy who stood up to the king of Assyria and lived? We want to shake that guy's hand. You know, where's the guy who faced death and didn't flinch? We want to congratulate him. And they brought a present and letters of goodwill from their ruler. Babylon wasn't a very powerful nation at this point in history. It had been under the rule of the Assyrian Empire like all the other countries in the region. Recently, they had made an effort to break away and gain independence. And that's probably the true motive for their visit. These ambassadors were hoping to establish an alliance, to form a treaty. They were looking for military and financial support. You know the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they said, hey, Hezekiah, you're a great king. You've got a great country here. We have a common foe, Assyria. Let's team up and we'll be stronger together. And they thought if they came with flattering speech that they could butter up Hezekiah and win him over. And it worked. We get the sense in the passage Hezekiah enjoyed the attention that they gave him. He was thrilled to entertain these visitors. He liked the idea that his fame was spreading throughout the world. Wow, this is great. I must be somebody. They come all the way across the Fertile Crescent just to see me. And the way they lavished compliments and praise on him, he started to think he was a rock star. He went out of his way to show them just how powerful and wealthy the land of Judah had become under his leadership. Verse 13 says, Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm Hezekiah did not show them. He didn't just show them around. He showed them everything. He didn't want to disappoint them. I mean, they had this picture of this great king, and he wanted to prove that the man was just as great as the legend. He wanted them to go back to Babylon talking about all the wonderful things they had seen when they were in Judah. I think there's something about our human nature that enjoys showing off, that enjoys being the center of attention. When we have something to boast about, something to brag about, it's so hard not to do that. We like that attention. We like being popular. We have some kids. We have a lot of kids in our neighborhood, and it's great. And they love riding their bikes around the block, and sometimes our driveway becomes the hangout, which is kind of cool. Our kids are younger, but it's great to have these kids coming. And when they ride by, I love to hear them say, "Hi, Pastor Trent." That's neat. But some of the kids are like little daredevils. and they're teaching our kids some tough things here, but, the riding your bike while you're standing on the seat or that kind of thing. And of course, our kids love that. They eat that up. "Hey, Daddy, look what I can..." But why do kids do that? Why do kids become daredevils? Because they like that attention. They like the other kids to say, "Wow, boy, that's awesome. I want to do that too. I wish I was that brave." Now, we love that as human beings. That's part of our fallen nature. We love to show off. "Look at what I've done. Look at how far I've come. Look at my accolades. I'm big stuff." And when we've been passed over for some honor that we think we deserve, pride kicks in, and we feel cheated. "I should have gotten that award. I should have been given that promotion. I'm the one who earned it." And we let everyone know it. I mean, I've been there. I've been like, "Hey, why wasn't I chosen to be on that committee? Hey, why didn't anybody ask me to write that paper?" I've been there. Pride has kicked in and gotten me. It's easy to become puffed up, especially when others are patting us on the back. Popularity and praise can cloud our thinking. As one author puts it, "Heights bring dizziness, and few people can walk in the heights of man's applause without being afflicted with a bad case of pride, which causes men to act foolishly. We can bear the world's frowns, the cruelty of oppressors, the open attacks of rivals and enemies. We can resist them, defy them, and still maintain our integrity. But let the world smile. Let fortune favor us. Let friends spring up on all sides, and how few of us can stand in the sunshine. How few of us can remain as close to God as we were before. How few but drop the habits of prayer, communing with God, having constant reliance upon Him, which were familiar to us in the darker time. Therefore, take special caution after great achievement, lest you become ensnared by pride and make it a bane instead of a blessing." I think we've all been around people who just enjoy talking about themselves. They love to let people know, "When you're standing in my presence, you are standing in the presence of greatness." And we've been there, and we've been, wow, that kind of gets old after a while. And we also meet truly remarkable people who remain humble. And they rarely talk about themselves. You would never know about the things that they've done or the things that they've achieved. One of the smartest guys I know is like one of the most down-to-earth. Brilliant guy, accomplishments, and yet doesn't say much about it. Talks to you like you're on the same level. He doesn't make you feel like he's, up here and you're down here. You're the same. That's humility. I think one of the keys to staying humble is remembering who we are in the eyes of God. The truth is, you are pretty special. Because God made you, and God redeemed you, and God gifted you in many ways to serve Him. And God brought you into His family, and He made you His son or His daughter, and you are special. Your worth comes from Him. And you don't have to impress God. You don't have to put on a show to win Him over, because you already have His heart. And I think when we realize that, then we don't have to brag. It's when we forget or when we don't understand that. That's when we crave the attention of others. And that's when we're ensnared by pride. Paul says in the New Testament, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Romans 12, verse 3. Paul's not saying, think of yourselves as being dirt, you know, or being down here. No, think of yourselves with sober judgment, realizing you are special to God. He goes on and talks about spiritual gifts, and God has blessed you and made you a blessing, you know, for others. But just don't let that go to your head. Just remember who you are in the eyes of God. Believers must guard against pride, not only because it makes us boastful, but also because pride makes us ungrateful. After the Babylonian ambassadors went away, Hezekiah had another visitor come to his door. It was the prophet Isaiah. And if you look down at verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?' And Hezekiah said, 'They have come from a far country, from Babylon.' He said, 'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my treasuries that I have not shown them.'" Notice what is conspicuously absent from the king's words: any mention of the Lord. He's acting as if he's the one who built the kingdom, as if he's the one who established this good fortune and this period of peace and prosperity in the land. It's almost as if he was suffering from amnesia. You know, he had forgotten what God had done. He forgot who deserved the praise. "They have seen all that is in my house." Well, wait a minute here. Did you bother to tell them about the one who graciously brought you to this position, who seated you on the throne of David, who made you the king of the land, and who blessed you in many ways? Did you tell them about him? Silence. "There's nothing in my treasuries that I have not shown them." Whoa, hold on here, Hezekiah. Whose treasury? Did you make this nation flourish? Did you single-handedly bring the land through adversity and establish peace? Sure, you had a role to play, but only because God gave you that part in what he was doing. Did you tell the Babylonians about the one who blessed you beyond measure? Things could have gone so differently here, if we think about it. This could have been another witnessing opportunity. I mean, when those guys came to his door, he could have, you know, as he listened to them talk about all the great things that were going on in Judah, he could have redirected their focus to God. You know, "No, guys, you have it wrong. I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for the Lord. I wouldn't be standing in front of you right now if not for the power of God. The only thing I did was trust in him, and I can't even take credit for that. Don't worship me. Worship him." But instead, pride got the best of him. Hezekiah took all the credit for himself and failed to give glory to God. Humble people are thankful for how the Lord has worked in their lives. They're quick to remember. None of us would be where we are today without him. Everything we have, everything we are, is a gift. Every breath comes from him. Every morning we wake up is a blessing. It's all from God. We didn't make that happen. To try and take credit for that would be to rob God of the praise that's rightfully his. Imagine going to a concert and listening to a famous piano player. If I knew famous piano players, I would mention somebody's name, but I don't. So you might know of a famous piano player. You're going to this concert, and, you know, the place is packed. And this guy is playing phenomenally, Bach and Beethoven and all the classics. And he makes it look easy. And his fingers are just, you know, gliding along the keyboard. And the sound hums from that instrument. And after the concert, everyone is just amazed. And they stand up and start clapping. And applause starts to come. And the spotlight starts to shine center stage. And as the pianist starts to stand up, and this guy that's been standing there turning the pages for him throughout the concert jumps in front and takes a bow. And the people are like, what's he doing? What's this joker doing? We didn't come to see him. He didn't do it. He just turned the pages. We came to see the guy who played the piano. It'd be just as silly for us to try to take credit for the things that God has done. The proper response is to point to him. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we understand that we are nothing without you. And to point to God and to show others that God is the one who has done good things in our lives. We are blessed beyond measure because God has been good. All we have, all we are from him. Finally, believers must guard against pride because it makes us forget how much we need God. When Isaiah asked the king back in verse 14, what did these men say? It's interesting, Hezekiah doesn't answer. He doesn't talk about how that conversation went. We don't know what went on in that meeting. We strongly suspect that they were talking about forming an alliance, working together against Assyria. We don't know how Hezekiah responded. Maybe he said, come back, we'll talk again. We don't know. Probably they were talking about forming some kind of an agreement. Judah-Babylon coalition. The kings of Judah often got themselves into trouble by doing that kind of thing. Because rather than trusting in the Lord in the face of danger, they relied on themselves. They made treaties with the pagan nations around them instead of reaching out to God for help. But they could make all the treaties they wanted. It didn't matter how many chariots or horses they mustered beside them in battle. Without the Lord's strength, the nation would fall. The reason Hezekiah had been so successful up to this point in his reign is because he had been holding on to the Lord. He had been trusting in God. You know, that's all he could do. But now he seems to forget. That's where strength is. Most of the kings who came after him would not follow that earlier example of trusting in the Lord. In verse 16, the prophet tells us what was in store for the nation of Judah, and it wasn't promising. Hezekiah's lack of faith here would characterize most of the kings who would follow. Verse 16 says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, remember the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. It wouldn't happen for another 100 years, but that day was coming when the city of Jerusalem would fall. It wouldn't be at the hands of the Assyrians, the most powerful army at the time of Hezekiah's life, but Babylon was the next superpower on the rise. Assyria was on the way down. Babylon was about to take off as the next great world empire. But in 586 BC, about 100 years, almost exactly 100 years after the death of Hezekiah, the walls of Jerusalem were breached. The palace was burnt to the ground, and all the gold in the royal treasury was taken as the spoils of war. God's people were carried away into exile, and they spent 70 years as captives in a foreign land. The book of 2 Kings ends with one of Hezekiah's descendants being released from a Babylonian prison and brought into the courts of Babylon to serve as an official in the courts of the king of Babylon. The reason? Mostly pride. Arrogant kings refused to listen to God's prophets. The people insisted that they didn't need the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob anymore. And finally, they were humbled. It isn't easy to admit that we are weak and helpless people without God. For some reason, I think that's one of the things that human beings hate the most. Asking for help. Saying, I'm not able. I need assistance. You know, I need someone to come to my aid. come to my rescue. And we put on that strong face. No, I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm fine. I can do it by myself. I can be self-reliant. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. But sooner or later, our world comes crashing down. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek the Lord. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. That's what makes human pride so offensive to God. Because he knows that we're lost without him. And so graciously, he reaches out to save us. He pays the debt of sin that we could never pay on our own. He provides a way for our redemption. All we need to do is accept what he has done for us by faith. But the sinful world slaps his hand away and insists, I don't need you, God. I can climb my way into heaven all on my own. There are so many people in this world needlessly perishing because they refuse to accept what the Lord has done. Imagine trying to help someone and being told, get lost. You know, you're driving and into maybe the Walmart parking lot, and you see someone broken down, you know, a young college student, and it's obvious that he needs help. You know, he hasn't loosened the lug nuts, but he's got the tire iron, and he's like trying to pry the wheel off, and you're like, oh, that's going to be bad. And so you jump out, and you say, hey, young man, can I help you? And he's kind of one of these macho guys, you know, and he flexes his muscles. No, guy, I'm all right. Thanks for stopping. He said, are you sure? Because it's no trouble. I'd really love to lend you a hand. I told you, I got it. Really? I mean, I can call somebody. I can call a friend. I can call your parents. I can call a tow truck. Buddy, I said I got this. Take off. And you're like, okay, I'm sorry. You know, hey, just trying to help you out here. You can't help somebody that doesn't want to be helped. You know, just think how God feels. You know, God is reaching out to humanity in our need. He wants to lift us out of the pit of sin. And so many people, no, God, we don't need you. No, we can do it on our own. God desperately wants to meet our need. But we have to let him. If we tell him to get lost, if we insist that we can do it on our own, what is he supposed to do? Whether it's for salvation or in facing the daily challenges of life, a humble person realizes we need God. We're lost without him, and we're not ashamed to admit that. We don't flex our muscles and put on a good face. We don't pretend to be something that we're not. We just cling to the Lord and say, God, I can't, but I know you can. Show me the way. Hezekiah's response in verse 19 is kind of difficult to interpret, or it's just difficult to read. Verse 19, he says, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought, is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days? And that sounds like a very selfish response. As long as I'm okay, who cares what happens down the road? That's almost what it sounds like he's saying. It's hard to square that with the godly personality that we've seen in these past few weeks, but pride can blind us. Pride can cloud our judgment, especially when we don't humble ourselves before the Lord. There were many people in Scripture. I think of King Saul as one of those examples who started out well, but because of pride, because they refused to humble themselves before God, didn't finish so well. There's another way that we can read Hezekiah's words also. The king perhaps understood that judgment was coming. That was a reality. That was unavoidable. But at the same time, was thankful that it would be delayed. One author says, Hezekiah accepted his rebuke with humility. He was a king, but he did not argue with Isaiah at all. Unlike some kings who railed upon the prophets when they spoke the truth, Hezekiah humbly acknowledged the message Isaiah spoke was a good message. If there's any doubt, Hezekiah's response to Isaiah's message evidenced humility. It's confirmed elsewhere in 2 Chronicles, when it says regarding Hezekiah's sin, that he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. So what Hezekiah meant as he spoke those words, I don't know, but we do know that he humbled himself at some point in time. He realized he had done wrong. humbled himself before God. And the thing about pride is that sooner or later we will be humbled. When we put ourselves way up on a pedestal, we will be knocked down. And usually it is something that is sobering and painful and difficult to endure. But we can recover. And God can lift us up if we let him. The Lord can only work through us when we're humble. And so he will allow us to go through difficulties, to bring us to that place where we rely on him again. He doesn't work through us when we're proud. He wants us to be humble. He wants to demonstrate his power in our weakness. We've seen that again and again throughout the life of Hezekiah. When he was the only one who took a stand for truth, God used him to bring about a change, a spiritual change in the nation. When he was surrounded by the enemy, God delivered his people. He used Hezekiah to encourage them. When he stood in the face of death, again, God ministered to the king and revealed his strength. Here, God allows the king to be humbled so that Hezekiah will be useful again down the road. The passage this morning urges us to be humble. Give glory to God for all the blessings that he gives. Be people who are a thankful people, a grateful people for the good things that God has done in our lives. I think when we have a proper view of God, and that gives us a proper view of ourselves, we realize that it's all from him, and we are nothing without him. Find your sense of self-worth not in what others say about you, but in what God says about you. You are his child, his beloved. He has bought you with the price. That's special. We don't have to earn God's favor. He's shown it to us. So we don't need to brag or boast or look for the applause of men. When it feels like you're not being given recognition from others, know that your faithful and humble service to God is noticed by the Lord. He will reward you. He will honor you. He's not going to forget what we've done for him. Finally, we're reminded to follow the example of Christ, who gives us the ultimate picture of humility. He never clung to his status or his position as the Son of God, but he willingly became a servant and endured death on a cross for us. That's greatness in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a great and a powerful God. We thank you that you are the God of all creation, the God over heaven and earth. Lord, all glory belongs to you. All praise belongs to you. You are worthy to be worshipped. And Lord, this morning we humble our hearts before you. We worship you. We thank you for the things that you've done in our lives. We thank you for the gift of salvation, which we didn't earn for ourselves, but you gave to us through faith. Lord, we thank you that you equip us to serve you. You give us gifts and abilities and talents so that we can minister to others. And Lord, we thank you that you give us that privilege of serving. And Lord, we know that we couldn't do that. We couldn't be there without you. Lord, help us. We know that we will all face the temptation of pride, as Hezekiah did here. Lord, help us to be humble and to remember that Lord, without you, we're nothing. But with you, Lord, that's when we're strong. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and your mercy. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.